Well, before we start Psalm 93, some of you may follow me on social media, and maybe 4 to 8 weeks ago, I asked a question. And so if you do, be careful. If you answer my questions, you might be part of a sermon. But one of the questions, or the question that I asked was, what brings you comfort? What is something that at the end of the day or at the end of the week, you can say brings you comfort? So this morning, I'm actually going to read some of your responses, but I'm not. It doesn't have your name on it. You're okay. And you don't have to raise your hand saying that it was you this morning. Here's some of the things that y'all wrote. Reading the Bible, listening to the preaching of God's word, being in the garden and taking walks, mountain biking, kayaking, hanging out with friends, belief that what I'm going through is all part of God's plan for me, even though I may feel discomfort, there is good in what I'm experiencing, that I need to see that good which has been laid out before me, not to focus on how bad it is or how bad I may feel. Of the simpler things, playing guitar, the bass, the keys, cooking for others or myself, trail walking, reading classics, cooking and baking new recipes, reorganizing, who was that? No, don't raise your hand. Reorganizing, Bible reading, family, friends, church family, reading, good movies, walking on the beach or taking a ride in the country, certain hymns that make me cry, which is a great release, sitting on my deck, enjoying God's creatures, and praying. Now, these are all good things. I'll share with you one of mine. When I was growing up, and maybe some of your experiences are the same, when you get sick, and your mom comes in your room, and you just don't feel well, and she's there checking on you, what's your temperature, you know, what hurts, what doesn't feel good. My mom used to come in there after realizing I just didn't feel well, and she'd say, let me go into the kitchen, and I'm going to make you a big pot of potato soup. And I don't know what she puts in that potato soup, but if you could condense it down and put it in a vaccine, we could end COVID today. That was the best remedy, I'm telling you right now. It brought me great comfort, and all of us probably have some kind of comfort food if we think about it this morning. Well, look, we believe in many things. Many things bring us comfort. Due to the stability that God has. One of the things that we know is every morning the sun's going to rise. Even if there's clouds obscuring the sun, we know the sun is going to rise. We know every year that the earth spins on its axis and it gives us the four seasons. We know that when we start seeing color change, the leaves, and they fall off, that maybe in the spring or hopefully in the spring, we should see buds arising and new leaves coming out. These are all things that we know because the stability in the universe and the stability of our God. God always keeps his promises. He never breaks a promise. He never fails. He never disappoints us. He is faithful, whether man is faithful to him or not. And this should bring us great comfort this morning. Now, along with comfort, the word I'm looking for is faithfulness. And it appears many times in the Psalms. In the Psalms, we see God pronounce that he would give assurances that he would not break his covenant with David. And he also pronounced that he had an everlasting kingdom. And this covenant would be eternal with David, everlastingly fulfilled. And even if one fails God today, his promises of redemption are still available if one turns back to them. What it is a comfort to know that we can trust in God's promises, no matter what happens to us. The assurance is the solid ground of our faith. Trials are going to come, and sometimes we're going to face an all-out war with our souls, aren't we, to overthrow our confidence in God. Yet even in those times when our faith wavers, God is unchanging because he's faithful to us. It's part of his character. We can always trust him to be faithful. His decrees are trustworthy. There are many times we have to be reminded of this afresh and anew, whose we are and who we serve. We serve a faithful and trustworthy God. So to this end, if you haven't already turned to Psalm 93, let's go ahead and turn there. And as you're turning there and looking at that, I'm going to read something out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians during a time when he knew they were going to be anxious, or they were already anxious. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So who is comforting us here? We see that it is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And why does he comfort us in our afflictions? So that we may be able to comfort those who are suffering any affliction. And where does that come from? Well, it comes from our Lord Jesus, because we share in his sufferings, in his comfort. We have it as well. Now, I don't want to lose you on this. These words that Paul spoke and that we're going to read in Psalms have a purpose for us. Let's look at Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. So when we read this morning, when we read through Corinthians, when we read Psalms, there's a reason for it. They were written for our instruction. Why? Because we're going to need endurance sometimes. We're going to need some comfort. And it comes from the scripture, that we might have hope. Look, if you don't need comfort this morning, you're going to need it sometime. So we're going to look at Psalm 93, and I hope we find that there this morning. This is the first of eight psalms that have a common theme, the kingly reign of God, or the high kingship of Yahweh. So if you would, let's read all five verses in Psalm 93 together. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is everlasting from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Well, this morning, we're going to divide this into three parts. The first two verses, God reigns as king, if you're taking notes. The next two verses, 3 and 4, life is a storm. And then the last verse, God's trustworthiness. So let's start with the two verses, the first two. God reigns as king. Look what it says. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. These verses speak of God's character, his person, his power. Look what it says. He reigns. He reigns with majesty. He is robed. He has strength. The world is established because of him, and it's everlasting. The Lord reigns. This is a powerful proclamation that the early readers would have understood well, and it should be something for us to understand. It really is the key when we study Psalms to understand that the Lord does reign indeed. This is what it means in the New Testament. We're going to read something that's going to explain it to us. This is what it means when we read in Colossians chapter 1. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, everything that was created here that we see, whether we see it or not, invisible or visible, dominions, thrones, principalities, everything was created by him and for him. This is what it means when God reigns. These words should help us to view our circumstances with the present reality that no matter how chaotic things may appear to us, that in the rest of the psalm, we're going to see that God is in control. He reigns. Now, if you look up the phrase, the Lord reigns, and let's just say you go to Google and you put that in there, it's most likely going to point you to Psalm 97. And even though that's not what we're reading this morning, I want to read the whole thing in entirety because I think it's really going to add to the phrase, the Lord reigns. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes out before him, and it burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boasts in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. So what do we see here? The Lord does indeed reign. Is that your perspective this morning? Does the Lord indeed reign? Is he on his throne? Well, the original readers had it correct. I'm going to put this as perspective. Perspective is defined as this: the capacity to view things in their true relation or relative importance. Now, if you get your perspective wrong, you may have all the other things correct, but you're still in a lot of trouble. Remember the story in Luke about the rich young ruler? And he asked Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And the Lord said this: you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Do not murder. do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, I've done this. I've kept all these commandments. And Jesus heard this and he said, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when this ruler heard these things, he left very sad because he was extremely rich. Perspective. He had the wrong perspective. His perspective was on his riches. He couldn't separate himself from his possessions. This morning, we have to acknowledge God for who he is and where he is. And we have to see us for who we are and where we are. The Lord reigns. Look at Psalm 97. The earth rejoices. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax, and all the people see his glory. Now let's get back to our text in the first two verses. We'll look at verse 1 first. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Verse 1 is a picture of a coronation ceremony, if you will. The psalm states that the Lord is robed. Nations and people who crown kings, they understand this imagery well. When a new king is put on the throne, it's often with great times of pomp and circumstance. The new king puts on a robe. Sometimes he puts a crown on his head. And talking about crowns, if y'all remember out of Chronicles, when Joab had gone to Rabbah and he had won the battle there, and he called King David to come take the crown from the king's head of Rabbah, found out that it weighed a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone. And David put this on his head. Now, a talent weighed 75 pounds. So that was a big, heavy crown. This is how they crowned kings in the day. They put robes on them and these big, fancy crowns. And then when they did that, the exclamation would go forth, the king. What would it say? What would they say? Long live the king. That's what they would say. There was great joy. The king's attire would clearly set him apart from everyone else. It would distinguish him as a king. Now, you might remember when Solomon was crowned as king. Adonijah had just set things in motion to proclaim himself king, and both Nathan and Bathsheba had come to King David and were asking, hey, is this what you wanted? And King David said this, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me and sit on my throne in my place. And here's what's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 1. So Zadok, the priest, Nathan, the prophet, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. They blew the trumpet and all the people said, long live King Solomon. There it is, long live the king. And all the people went up after him playing the pipes and rejoicing with great joy so that the earth was split by their noise. Now this is how they crown a king. But the difference here in the Psalms is that God is not being crowned. He is not assuming his throne for the very first time. In fact, there's never been a time when he wasn't king, as verse 2 states. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. There's never been a time when God wasn't reigning or when he wasn't in control. Now, we have to consider these two verses in our own time. The truth has been cast for us this morning, and this should bring great comfort to us as believers. The world is established. It shall never be moved. God is on his throne, and he has been for all times. Now let's look at the first two verses more closely. There's four characteristics of God's kingly reign that I want you to pay attention to. The first characteristic of God's kingly reign is majesty. Now majesty can be a difficult word to define for us, but it can be dignity, authority, grandeur. The kings of our day want to display this character. It's why you hear people call them your majesty. And how do kings display this character? Well, they use ornate things. There's a great display of wealth. The outer crown may be of gold. They have jewels covering it. If you want to show the pictures, I have them for you. There may be lions and statues leading to the seat of their throne. This is to give us a visual idea of what majesty looks like. However, God doesn't need such things, does he? He doesn't need any props. We have a wonderful verse. In fact, Sean read it last week, found in Isaiah chapter 6, that shows us that no earthly throne can compare to God's. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's read it together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is the majesty of God. What does Isaiah do when he sees it? He says, Woe is me. Your translation may say overwhelmed or undone. This is the majesty of God, not the majesty of an earthly king. The second characteristic of God's kingly reign is his power or his strength. He has put on strength as his belt. He is no figurehead monarch like the King of England. He reigns. He wears the crown. He acts the part. The word the Bible most often uses along or to describe God's power is sovereignty. The sovereignty of God is this, the biblical teaching that God is the source of all creation and that all things come from and depend on him. Psalms 21, verse 24, verse 1 says this, The earth is the Lord's in all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Sovereignty means that God is in all and over all. Trent Butler gives us three aspects of God's sovereign power. His creative sovereignty, his moral sovereignty, and his transcendent sovereignty. And I'm just going to read through some of that. Creative sovereignty is that God is the Lord of creation, the source of all things, who brought everything into being. His creative sovereignty is not the result of chance or randomness. It holds promise and purpose for which God intends. Moral sovereignty is his authority over creation is grounded in God's essential nature, which is moral. God is to be obeyed not simply because he is mighty, but because he is righteous. Psalm 50, verse 6 says this, And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. God judges his creation based on his profound moral character. He is both the source of all creation and the source of all goodness. And finally, we have his transcendent sovereignty, which is really beyond our understanding at times. He is separate from his creation. It works in ways that we don't always understand, kind of like what we see in Isaiah chapter 6. Look, God is so powerful that he reigns in totality. He doesn't need any help. He does what he wants to who he wants and when he wants. He doesn't ask for permission. Nothing can hold him back. Power characterizes God's kingly reign. Now, the third characteristic of God's kingly reign is that it is established. The word is used twice in these opening verses. And in spite of what everyone says today, nothing is able to move or destroy or defeat God's kingdom. The stability of the created realm, which we talked about earlier, is based on God's stability and rule. Without that stability of God's reign, there's really no hope for stability in the natural order. God is unchangeable and his reign is secure. And if he's established his world, this world, so that it cannot be moved, how much more will he establish his people so that they can't be moved? The Lord truly does reign powerfully. Let's look at Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How could David know this when he wrote it? Let's go back through the power of God. He knew that God was the source of all creation and that all things come from him and depend on the Lord. He knew that God was righteous and that he was the source of all goodness. He knew that nothing could move, destroy, or defeat God's kingdom. He knew that God's reign is clearly established. The fourth characteristic of God's kingly reign is that it's everlasting or eternal. I want to read for you Hebrews 1, 8 through 12. But of the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. God's kingly reign is firmly established. It says here that it's forever and ever. The foundations of the earth have been set from the beginning. God will not perish. He is the same, and his years will have no end. Now, the next verse paints a different picture, verse 3. It contrasts heavily with the first two verses that we read. It's kind of what we see in the world today. Let's read it together. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. From ancient days, people have been awestruck by the power of the ocean. Wave after wave pounds and it to the shore, and it pulls itself back out to sea. On rocky coastlines, if you've been there, you'll have these waves hit the rocks and the spray will come up. Rough waters can toss a boat back and forth. A hurricane can turn waves into weapons. It's a place that seems wild and dangerous sometimes. A rising flood, a stormy sea. It's a visual apt for life sometimes. It's unpredictable. It can be frightening. And if you're on the ground level, some of those of you who have been with us on the beach and you see these big waves coming up, it seems almost overwhelming, as if you're going to drown. Now, the floods are mentioned in this verse three times for a reason. It's to get our attention. We live in a flood zone, if you will. The sea is a force of great power, and if we're not careful, we can be submerged. And we do live in a fallen world. We have to live with the sin in our lives and the sin with others. But the comfort that God's word brings us in his reign, sometimes it's lost on us a little bit. And if we're not careful, we're going to lose ourselves. What do we do when the floods are lifted up? What do we do when the waters are rising and the voice is roaring? Well, sometimes we don't see God where he's at, which is on his throne. Instead, we look at the waves, the overwhelming waves crashing down on us, and the mist is hitting our face, and the noise is roaring and it's confusing us, and we give way to this, the overwhelming feeling that we're sinking, and we begin to think things about God from our experiences, which it influences the way we think about God. We might say things like this: well, God doesn't care about me, or God doesn't seem to have the power to help me out of my circumstances, or he doesn't see what's happening here. Or if this is as good as it gets, I don't want any part of it. Yet verse 4 reminds us of something that we need to know. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty! Exclamation point. The psalmist doesn't want us to forget what was said in the opening two verses. He wants God's word to be contrasted for us. Here's the first two verses. Here's verse 3. God's reign and rule is right there in front of us. Who is greater? What is greater? God is greater. He's mightier than anything that we might encounter. You see, we need to remember that we know who made the waves. William Peterson states in this great quote, "We have a relationship to the one who first strung the H2 with the O. We are sustained by one more powerful than the strongest wave or the strongest undertow." Now, the disciples had a similar experience with the Lord, and we'll read that right here in Mark chapter 4. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and asked him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, who is it? Who is it then that even the wind and the sea obey him? Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. John Newton had a similar experience in March of 1748. He was in the middle of a violent storm while on a boat, and water was pouring into his cabin, and he heard a cry, "The ship is sinking." And he rushed up to deck, and he saw that the sails were in shreds and the upper timbers of the boat were shattered. He was being drenched by icy waves, and he struggled for hours with others to keep the boat afloat. His teeth were chattering, and his strength had gone. And in such straits, he wanted to pray, but he didn't think God, if he existed, would hear him. And his mind ran through scripture he had learned as a child, but they were of judgment for someone just like himself. Now, when the storm finally subsided, he began reading the New Testament. And although he was blurry-eyed and tired, he kept reading. And he called on the Lord, who showed him amazing grace. And as we know, Newton later wrote a famous song by the same name. In many ways, God calmed the storms of his life, making them die down to just a whisper. I like this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Prayer is good in a storm. We may pray staggering and reeling and pray when we are at our wit's end. God will hear us amid the thunder and answer us out of the storm. And when God makes peace, it is peace indeed. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Well, here's a lesson of this verse. If we miss it, it will lead us to being vulnerable to the storms of life. Some storms we might be facing even right now. There is comfort and peace from this text, and we don't want to miss it. There is great peace for the believer that lives in the reality that God reigns and that he does exactly according to his character. Do you know it? Do you live it day to day? Because if you don't know it, your life will be tossed, unfortunately, by the sea. So you might ask me, how can you know this? How can you know this about God? Well, this comes to my last point in verse 5. God is trustworthy. Not only is God mighty and powerful, but he is trustworthy. He is now, and he will be forevermore. Verse 5. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. We don't have to worry whether God will administer his power unjustly, punitively, immorally, or with abuse. We can rest assured of this because when he is ready to act, he acts in ways that don't contradict his holiness. Holiness befits your house. We can be sure that he will never reign as a ruler with absolute authority who wields his powers oppressively, because this would deny his holiness. So I want to read to you some of the things that God has told us in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, about his power and why we can trust him. Let's read Isaiah chapter 14. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? You see here, he's talked about the whole earth, and who will turn his hand back? No one. He's trustworthy. Isaiah 46. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purposes. God will continue to accomplish his purposes. He is trustworthy. Daniel chapter 4. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say to him, what have you done? Again, according to his will, no one can tell him, what have you done? God will do it. Ephesians chapter 1. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things to the counsel of his will. I just want you to focus on the counsel of his will. What is his will for you today? God will do it. And lastly, in Psalms 119, I love this. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand fast this day, for all things are your servants. Look, there are many, many more, but these are God's decrees. They will stand. No one will stay his hand or turn it back. He works all things out according to the counsel of his will. He continues to be faithful throughout all generations. Amen. It says again, your decrees are very trustworthy. Not just trustworthy, but very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord. For how long? Forevermore. Not 4 years, not 8 years, but forevermore. We need to know this. Well, how can we know and how can we apply what we just learned in Psalm 93? Well, we have to recall the truthfulness of what we just read, the things about his rule. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that God is king, and it tells us some things about his rule, that he reigns in majesty, that the Lord is robed, that he has put on strength as his belts, that his rule is established and it will never be moved, that his throne is established from old, that he is everlasting. This is the reality. This is truth all the time. Imagine if we lived a life acknowledging this truth. Look, you can't fill your life with anything else other than the Lord when the storms come, because all these things will eventually fail. Why? Because there is only one who is mightier than the waves and the storms that come our way. Again, verse 4, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. It's in these times that we must remember that God is king, that he reigns. He does so robed in majesty. And the throne that the prophet Isaiah saw in chapter 6 is just a glimpse of God's throne room right now. What was happening then is still happening now. The Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Now here are the must-remembers this morning. We must remember that his reign is all-powerful. Nothing is too hard for him. He can do anything. He will do it. Nothing can stop him. We must remember that his reign is established. All the pushing and shoving in the universe cannot alter his reign. We must remember that his reign is forever. He always has been reigning. He always will be. Now, when we remember these things, no matter what threatens to sink us, it can't do it. These are all truths based on God's trustworthiness, upon his character, and the fact that he's holy. I want to go back to Psalm 62, and I want to read the last couple of verses. Psalm 62, starting in verse 5. "Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge." Look, when you're faced with troubling circumstances, don't forget who God is. He's your rock, your salvation, your fortress, a refuge. You can find rest in him. So trust in him because he's trustworthy. Pour out your heart to him because he is your refuge. And you might remember when I talked about Psalm 62 before, about pouring out your heart. It's not just turning on the faucet and watching it drip, but it's a pouring out. It's an overflowing. Pour out your heart to him, again, because he is your refuge. Now, in conclusion this morning, I want to ask these questions. Are you a Christian who is being persecuted? Be comforted by the fact that the Lord reigns. Are you suffering affliction because of unsafe coworkers or maybe unsafe family members, relatives? Be comforted by the fact that the Lord reigns. Are you enduring some kind of physical ailment that leaves you miserable? Be comforted by the fact that the Lord reigns. Are you facing an obstacle in your life that seems insurmountable? I tell you, the Lord reigns. Perhaps you are discouraged. The Lord reigns. Perhaps you feel weak and impotent in face of temptations and trials. I'm going to remind you right now, the Lord reigns. All praise to him who reigns above. Why did Joseph persevere in prison, knowing that he had done no wrong? Why did Daniel continue to pray as all other times, knowing that it might cost him his life? Why did the three Hebrews refuse to bow down to the idols when faced with the fiery furnace? How could Paul and Silas have rejoiced after being beaten and imprisoned in Philippi? There is really only one answer. In fact, it's the same answer to every question of its kind. It's the answer of all the ages. The Lord reigns. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're so thankful this morning, God, for God, your word. And Lord, how it teaches us, Father, so many truths, Lord. God, I'm thankful that we see that you do reign, Father, that you've been seated on your throne forever. And God, nothing is able to shake you. And Lord, thankfully, because you're unshakable, Father, you've given us everything we need to remain firm in our faith, Lord. God, we see holiness befits your house. Lord, we're thankful that you're trustworthy, Father, that you're faithful to us, even when we're not faithful, Lord. Even when we were your enemies, Lord, you died for us. Lord, we're thankful that we see these characteristics that, God, just magnify who you are. God, that your reign is eternal, Father, that you're everlasting, that you have strength, that you reign in majesty. This morning, Father, as we finish here, Lord, I would just ask, God, that you would just teach us, God, these things when we're concerned, when we're anxious, when we're overwhelmed, Father, that you are mightier than all these things, Lord. Encourage us this morning through your word. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you.